And chapter 7, we're studying the life of Gideon. You know, I've never taught a series on the life of Gideon. I've taught an individual message here and there on Gideon, Gideon's army, but never a verse-by-verse study of this entire passage of Scripture that deals with Gideon's life and all that transpired here. So I've enjoyed these studies. I hope you have as well. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 7, this is where we left off last week. Here's what the Lord said to Gideon. Judges 7:7. By the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Now you remember what's happened. The Midianites have begun another of their annual raids. They would come in a massive horde of people, men, women, cattle, tents, riding camels, Midianites, Amalekites, some of the Bedouin tribes of the east. They would come. We know from chapter 8 there was at least 135,000 of them. 135,000 warriors. These were just the warriors, the ones who drew sword. This isn't counting the masses that would come with them. We know that they oppressed Israel for 7 long years. Every year they would come. They would impoverish the land. They would be like grasshoppers upon the land, leaving nothing in their wake. We know that God chose a man to raise up, Gideon, who began by toppling and destroying the altar of Baal and cutting down the grove of the Ashtaroth and sacrificing upon an altar to God his dad's bull ox. And now Gideon had sent for an army to come and to go to war against the Midianites. 32,000 responded. God said, you got too many. There's 135,000 of them, 32,000 of you, you've got too many. Let everybody fearful and afraid go home. What was left was 10,000 men. And God said, you still have too many. So God gave the test. I think it's important that we recognize, I mean, this has stood out to me, that God's the one who gives the test. And God's the one who determines who it is that will go and that he will use in this great battle, and who it is will stay home. And even though they were still noble men and willing warriors, they were going to stay home, and God was going to use the ones he selected. And the oddest thing is that his selection process would be by the way they drank water. And this isn't something that you would normally think of as some kind of dividing test or determining factor, but some stuck their head down in the water to drink, and some scooped water with their hands and sipped it out of their hands. He said, the ones who lift their hands to their mouth and drink it, that's the ones. Now, this is what stood out to me in that particular incident, that we don't know the things that we do in our life or that we don't do that are determining whether God will be able to really use us mightily or powerfully. We don't really know those things. It could be simple things. It could just be your attitude. It could just be the way you use your tongue. You know, we don't think of things like this as big deals. Well, I'm saved, so, you know, I just tell people what I think. And you don't know how that could be disqualifying you from real powerful use by the Lord. True. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means God uses a standard that we don't. Amen. We think, well, I'm smart, I'm this, I'm that, and none of those things really matter. But there are things that do matter, and we don't even know what they are. All we do know is this, that we should be living like Christians ought to live. Amen. every day, all the time, committed to the Lord, serving the Lord, loving the Lord. Amen. And here's what the Lord said. You got 10,000, that's still too many. By the 300 that I've chosen, that's what I'm going to use to save Israel from this massive army. 300 men, verse 7. He says, let everybody else go back. Those other 9,700 were sent home. 300 men God would use. There's a lesson here too. It's something Gideon would learn and Israel would learn and they would remember forever, and we remember it. It's simply this. The Bible says repeatedly, you know, the battle is the Lord's. The battle's the Lord's. Amen. That's repeated many times in Scripture. When Goliath, the great gigantic Philistine, was intimidating all the armies of Israel, he was going to come after young David, said, I'm going to chop your head off and give it to the birds and so forth. Well, David, young David, this is what he said. This day the Lord's going to deliver you to my hand. He said, I will smite you and take your head from you. He said, and that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and all this assembly will know that God saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Amen. And he will give you into my hands. He said, God doesn't save with swords and spears. The battle's the Lord's. You know, the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal either. We think of weapons, just this morning, I was kind of thinking about these passages, and I was thinking of 7 years of oppression that they were under with these Midianites raiding them every year, taking everything they had, scattering them to go scurry and hide in caves and forests to stay away from these ravaging, marauding, raping, murdering Midianites. You know, a lot of anger would build up in people. Because you're helpless against these Midianites. There would be a lot of anger. There'd be a desire to take your sword out and cut somebody's head off. There would be so much pent-up desire to strike out at these Midianites. And you know, Gideon could have taken, he had 32,000 men. 32,000. He could have taken those 32,000 and said, we're going to get revenge on these people. We're sick and tired of this. We're going to attack. We're going to bloody our swords. We're going to kill as many as we can. They might have killed 2 for 1. But you know how that would have ended? They would have all perished. Oh, they would have tasted a little bit of revenge, but they would have perished in the process, and they wouldn't even be a footnote in the Bible. Because you know, that kind of desire for revenge is not profitable. And we have to remember, the battle is the Lord's. If people have come against you, it doesn't matter if it's in your family, in your workplace, it doesn't matter where it occurs. If people come against you just for your faith in Christ or for your witness, for your testimony, not for doing stupid stuff. Sometimes they come against you because you act like, you know, no wonder they come against you. You're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but for goofiness, silliness sake. But when people come against you and your cause is righteous, the battle really is the Lord's. And we have to remind ourselves that you can go get stupid and you can go fight them with carnal weapons, you know, like your mouth, your attitude, your anger, little acts of revenge or retaliation, but that's not God's way. Amen. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. The Lord said, by those 300 men, I'll save you. So in verse 8, he sent 9,700 people home. The people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets. He sent all the rest of Israel, every man, to his tent. and he retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. The host of Midian, down in the valley, because they up on a mountainside or hillside, the host was in the valley. How big was that host? Look, verse 12. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. But don't worry, Gideon, you got 300 men. You know, you really can't focus on the problem. You have to focus on the promise. And you really can't look at the impossibilities. You have to look to the God of the impossible. And we have to remember those lessons too. Because sometimes the things we face seem utterly impossible. I don't know how I'm going to figure it out. I don't know how I'm going to get this to work. But you know, the God you serve, nothing's impossible for him, right? So let's look at what happens. Beginning in verse 9, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if you fear to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host." Then he went down with Phurah his servant to the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, he, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay along." And his fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand has God delivered Midian and all the host." And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow you the trumpet also on every side of all the camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And he blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpet in their right hands to blow. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fed to Beth Shitta in Zerath, and to the border of Abel Mehalah, and to Taba. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters into Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock, Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. What an incredible account this is. went down in the pages of history about how God gave a miraculous deliverance here to Israel from an overwhelming host of Midianites. And, you know, the fact is God has done this many times for Israel. He tells them, like Zechariah, you know, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The Lord is very gracious, and he takes up Israel's cause. He's done it throughout history, whether it was when Israel had fled from Egypt and their backs were against the Red Sea. Remember that? Pharaoh's army breathing down their necks. And Moses said, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He said, he's going to show you this today. The Egyptians who trouble you today are not going to trouble you anymore after this. And you know what the Lord did? Opened the Red Sea, Israel passed through safely, and the Lord delivered them. Not by Israel's might, not by Israel's power, but by God's miraculous workings. He worked in their behalf. In the days of Jehoshaphat, a mighty, mighty army of Ammonites and Moabites came against Israel, a terrifying number of people. And God told them, look, you're not going to have to fight this battle yourselves. He said, stand you still and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. But, you know what they did? They started, when they confronted the enemy army, they started singing, sounding their trumpets. And the Bible says God caused them to start fighting each other, the enemy forces, until they slew each other. Well, as Ecclesiastes says, the race doesn't always go to the swiftest. The battle doesn't always go to the strongest. But you know, when God's on your side, he'll fight your battles. He'll fight your battles. He really will fight your battles. Whatever it is, just remember, whatever it is you're facing, let God fight your battle. If you fight it in the flesh, you lose. All you got now is anger and resentment and everything else. But you know what? If you'll let it go and say, Lord, I'm going to let you fight my battle. I'll put this in your hands. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to keep my heart right, my attitude right. I'm not going to be ugly to people. Not even the people who are being ugly to me. Let the Lord fight your battles. So, here's an interesting thought. The very night, verse 9, God spoke to Gideon. Now, we don't know how he was speaking to him. Was he just audible voice? Was it a dream? Was it a vision? We don't really know how God was speaking to him at this point. But we know God spoke to him. And God said, I want you to go down and listen to what these guys are saying. So here's an interesting thought. God tells Gideon, go down this hillside at night. You better be quiet. You're going to sneak down a hill without making rocks fall and things like that. You know, you go down there and you're going to hear something that's going to strengthen your arms. It'll strengthen you to battle. And he said, and if you don't want to go alone, take Phurah with you. He'll go with you. This is it's an interesting bit of encouragement that God wanted to give Gideon. You know, God wants to encourage us too. And he can send encouragement from some odd places sometimes. Because you know how the Bible says a word in season, how good it is? A word in season, a compliment, just a word of encouragement can really go a long way. Mark Twain once said, you know, I can go for months on a compliment. One compliment, I can go 3 months. Like it puts gas in my tank. You know? Well, you know, sometimes a word of encouragement can come from an unusual source. It can even come from somebody who's not really a friend. But, you know, on the other hand, discouragement can come from all kinds of sources, too. Discouragement can come from people in your own house, your own family, your own spouse, your own, you know, maybe not even intentionally. Just they might just say something, it can be really, well, thanks. You know, that really helps. But just like you can't be discouraged, you know, we can be encouraged by a good word spoken in season. A word in season, how sweet it is. But this is great. Encouragement comes to Gideon from the enemy. So you'll hear what they say, says verse 11, and your hands will be strengthened to go down. So that's what they did. They snuck down towards this enemy camp. Now, you have to imagine an enemy camp of 135,000 warriors. So in the warriors, remember, they would come every year. They would bring their tents. They'd bring their families. I mean, they came to stay. They would stay for months. So they had an enormous amount of people down there in that valley. They had their cattle. They had their thousands of camels without number. And around this huge host would be outposts with sentries that would stand guard all night. These outposts is what Gideon approached. They approached one of these outposts. You know, put yourself in his position trying to sneak down a mountainside in the dark at night, not making any noise. When any noise is amplified at night, y'all awake, right? And here they come, verse 13. What a coincidence. Coincidence, right? When verse 13, Gideon was come, they got close enough in the dark where they could overhear the conversation coming from this particular outpost that they approached. There was a man who told a dream unto his fellow. Now, how's this for a coincidence? That out of all this gigantic horde of people and all the outposts surrounding this gigantic horde, they came coincidentally to one particular outpost at one particular time where one particular soldier had a dream and was telling the dream. What a coincidence. Right when they got there, within earshot, this fellow's telling the dream that he had. Now, you know, the ancients, especially the superstitious pagans, placed tremendous emphasis on dreams. Dream and dream interpretations. And God has used dreams throughout scriptures. He would give his people dreams. Many of the godly had dreams. We know of Jacob's dreams, and we know of Joseph and Daniel and many others who had dreams. Even Joseph, the mother of Joseph, the husband of Mary. The Lord led him in dreams, but God can send a dream and give us a word and give us encouragement or give us a warning. But you know, he can also send his enemies dreams. Because this Midianite who had this dream, that dream was from God. God sent him a dream too, and it was a terrifying dream. It was more like a nightmare, because here was his dream. I dreamed a dream, verse 13. And lo, a cake of barley bread, this would be like a round loaf of bread, tumbled into the host of Midian, right into the middle of our great camp. And it came to unto a tent, or as Josephus has it, came into the king's tent. Or one Hebrew scholar said it came to the tent. This tent would be representative of all of Midian. It came to the tent and smote it that it fell. And it didn't just knock it down, it turned it upside down and destroyed it, that the tent lay along. It was unable to be uprighted again. It just smote it and flattened it. What a dream. And his fellow answered, verse 14, he had the immediate interpretation. This is nothing else except the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand has God delivered Midian and all the host. You know, what a dream. A loaf of barley bread. Barley bread was the bread of poor people, of peasants. And that's what Israel had been reduced to, like peasants, because the Midianites robbed them every year, took all the stuff. They were living on animal food, basically, on whatever they could get. So a cake of barley bread, which, by the way, was a symbol of Israel, the cake of barley bread came tumbling down the hillside, smote right into the host of Midian, smote the tent, and flattened it out. That's a bad omen. That's a bad dream. But you know what God had done? God had already sent a spirit of fear among them. He sent a spirit of terror into that camp. They were on pins and needles. They were already frightened. You know, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. But don't you think for one minute that he doesn't send a spirit of fear to the enemies of God's people. Because the Bible tells us several times that he does just exactly that. Exodus chapter 23, here's what God told Israel. Verse 27, I will send my fear before you and destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. That is, turn their backs in flight. I'll make your enemies run from you. They'll be terrified. I'm going to send a spirit of terror upon them. They will be afraid of you. Deuteronomy 2, verse 25. Listen to what God said. This day will I begin to put the dread of you and the fear of you upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Deuteronomy 11:25, there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon. Or as one version translates it, the Lord your God will instill terror and fear of you throughout the entire land, wherever you go. Remember also when the spies had come and hid in the house of Rahab, and she hid them up on the roof, remember? Remember what she said to them? I want you to listen to this. Rahab, the harlot in Jericho, she said, Joshua 2, verse 9, 10, 11, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She said, when we heard of all the things you were doing, the people you were conquering, verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Just because God doesn't send the spirit of fear upon us, and he doesn't. So, you know, if we're suffering with fear and torment and such things, you want to rebuke it. God didn't send it. Either we opened the door some kind of way through sin, and that's why we're being troubled and tormented, or we just need to rebuke the devil and get the victory. But God does send a spirit of fear upon his enemies to paralyze them and to prepare them for what comes next. And that's exactly what was going on here. Look, God sent fear through their camp, the Midianite camp, just like he sent the death angel to go through Egypt 250 years before. Well, this spirit of fear so permeates the air. You know, like we've said before, fear is contagious. That spirit of terror gets a hold of people. They jump at their own shadow. Well, God was preparing the way. And here, verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, he worshiped. I think it's great that we see his immediate response. He worshiped. He worshiped. Before he did anything else, he worshiped the Lord. There's a reason, you know. We give God the glory, the honor, the praise. We sing of his virtues. We honor him. There's a reason for worship. And it's just us expressing our gratitude to the Lord for all he has done and all he will yet do. It's us expressing our, you know, our thankfulness and our prayer, our praise. I think it's also true, before you can be a great warrior, you have to be a worshiper. You worship the Lord, it's preparation for battle. I do think we learn things here that mighty warriors are also genuine worshipers. I think we could learn to stop and just worship and sing, extol the virtues of the Lord. And you know what that is? A sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Worship the Lord. Sing his praise. You're going through a difficult time. You're facing a difficult day tomorrow, or this is going to be a real trying week, or you're going through a real battle. How about this? Turn off the TV and worship the Lord. Just even if it's just you alone, sing his praise. Put on some good worship music and sing and worship and praise and get your heart right before God. You know, get yourself ready for battle. Be a worshiper. Then you can be a battler. Then you can be a warrior. So verse 15, he goes back to his army. Look, it's still night. It's still nighttime. He goes, most of them are asleep. Verse 15, he goes back and he says, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered unto your hand the host of Midian." That same night, he said, "Get up. We attack now. Time to go." He wasted no time. Praise God. These 300 men, you know, they got up and they followed Gideon. That's a lot of confidence in their leader, I'll tell you that. Because, you know, Gideon, he was alone when he saw this angel of the Lord appear. He was alone when he had to hire people, his hired people, to go tear down the altar of Baal and cut down the Ashtaroth groves. And he was alone when the fire consumed the sacrifice on the rock, on the altar. And alone when the fleece was wet, and then when it was dry. So a lot of things happened alone. They were taking his word for it. At least now he's got this servant, you know, a witness, eyewitness. He heard it too. He's got Phurah with him. And they were ready. They were ready to follow him. 300 men ready to follow him to battle against 135,000. That says a lot for these men. And look at the weapons he gives them. He divided them into three companies. That's 100 each company. Everybody gets a trumpet, King James. It means literally a shofar, a ram's horn. He gave them a trumpet in every hand with an empty clay pot and a torch. So this is what they would do. You get this torch, you put the pot over the light so that it's unseen until I tell you to break the pot and the lamp shines. You get a shofar to blow, and we go into battle. There's your weapons. How are we going to fight 135,000? Here's what Gideon says. We're going to surround them. We're going to surround this host with 300 men. Now, again, I want you to think about this, because this host in the valley, this is a gigantic host of people. So how far apart you think these men were spaced to be able to make a certain... I don't know if they could see each other. They were so far apart. Well, in the dark, you know, obviously they couldn't. But so Gideon's instructions are simple. He said, "Do what I do. Just follow me. do what I do. And they said, okay, we'll do what you do. And the attack, notice this, verse 19, Gideon and the 100 that were with him, because there was other, the 200 other group, they came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. Interesting information. The middle watch was thought to be somewhere between midnight and 2 a.m. So, you know, sentries change. They, in, you know, one group, they get relieved, they go to bed. Another group, they just got out of bed, they come on post. Well, they had just changed the watch. So they still rubbing sleep out of their eyes. It's the middle of the night, midnight, 2 a.m. Everything's quiet. People finally going to sleep. And all of a sudden, verse 19, they blew the trumpets. They broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies, they all did that. Blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hand, trumpet in their right hand to blow. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. 300 trumpets are blowing all around them. Torches blazing all around them. And this yell piercing the night, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Look, this is exactly what the Midianites were afraid of. They were afraid of Gideon. They were afraid. The spirit of terror had done its work. And piercing the night, you know what would happen? All those tens of thousands of camels, they would have bolted. Whatever other animal, livestock they had, that would have bolted. People would be screaming. People would run out in the total dark, in panic, in terror, which is exactly what happened. Grabbing their swords, grabbing their spears, and mistaking, you know, seeing the torches, hearing the cries, mistaking the guy running next to him as an enemy. They started killing each other. Everybody that moved, they hit him with a sword. And in the meantime, verse 21 says, Gideon's men, they stood every man in his place round about the camp. They just standing there shining those lights, blowing the trumpets, shouting the sword of the Lord. They're just standing there. And the rest of them, all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And then they started running in a blind panic. They're slaying one another. Maybe they thought this was treachery, you know, because you got a group of diverse people here. You've got Midianites. You've got the Amalekites. You've got these Bedouin tribes. They're fighting against each other. They're fighting against their own confederation. God sent division to the enemy. You know what I thought of? Here you got this host. Now they're running in a blind panic, just striking everybody they can. Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursueth them. Boy, isn't that exactly what was going on right there? What an example of Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one's pursuing them. That's what they're doing. They're running in a blind panic. Nobody's chasing them. They were just standing there. Gideon's men are just standing. Are y'all awake? All right. So, look at this. Verse 23, the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and they pursued after the Midianites. Now, no doubt among this group of men was the 9,700 that had been sent home. Now, they called for. The Midianites are on the run. Let's put an end to their terror. Let's put an end to it. And so they come out. But more than that, Gideon sent messengers. He sent runners, verse 24, to Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is the big giant tribe. Lots and lots of warriors. He said, you come down with us against the Midianites, and you hold the waters at Beth Barah and Jordan. and we're going to put an end to these people. And so they came, and they took the waters, and notice, they took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. The Hebrew for their names are Oreb, his name is Raven, and Zeb, his name is Wolf. Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb on the rock, a rock that from thereafter was known as the rock Oreb. And Zeb, they slew at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So the two princes were beheaded. The great Midianite army was crushed. We learn in chapter 8, we'll see next time, that 120,000 men that drew sword were killed in that battle. 120,000. Of Gideon's 300, not one were lost. I also find it very, very interesting that Gideon's story began with him hiding in a wine press. Remember that? He's having to thresh wheat, not on a threshing floor, on a hillside where you thresh wheat, but in a wine press, in a recess, hiding so that the Midianites wouldn't see him. And you know how this battle ends? With Zeb, the great prince of Midian, hiding in a wine press from the army of Israel, where he was captured and then beheaded. That's not irony, that's justice. That's divine justice. But definitely an interesting footnote in the account. There's so many lessons in this passage that we could draw from to apply to our own lives, some of which I've already mentioned. But one other thing we can take with us today is, you know, that a small group can make a big difference or a big impact if they'll work together. Amen. Gideon had 300 men, and you know, they worked together. They worked in unison. They worked as one. There was no dissension among them. They weren't arguing amongst themselves. Gideon said, okay, it's the middle of the night, let's go. None of them said, you know, can't we sleep a little while longer? You know, I had a rough day. I really did. If we could just sleep for a couple more hours. Let's attack at daylight. I have an idea. How about this? We take a vote on it. Who wants to attack at daylight? They work together. And in working together, look at what God was able to do. It's important that we work together. And you know, Gideon was able to put together a coalition of people that worked with him, which is something that is praiseworthy. Because you know who couldn't do that and whose judgeship was much different? Samson. Now, Samson was a guy who had tremendous strength and power, unlike anybody on earth. Nobody had the Samson anointing. Every now and then I thought about praying, Lord, how about the Samson anointing? Just send that Samson anointing. But you know Samson, you know what one of his downfalls, besides women, which has been the downfall of many, but he was a loner. He didn't work with anybody. He really didn't. He just depended on his own self, his own strength. You know, he had no team. He had no coalition. He would attack the Philistines whenever it suited him. But he really never worked with a team. It's important that we can, you know, Amen. That we can work together and accomplish things together. It makes a difference. What one person cannot do, a team can. Amen. Also, I think it's good to remember that we too have a responsibility to sound the trumpet, proclaim the gospel, let our light shine, hold it up high, right? Let our light shine, let it penetrate the darkness. That means live your testimony and live it faithfully. That means not just on Sunday, by the way. But every day, let's let our light shine. Let's live the gospel. Let's return a soft answer. Let's let Christ shine through. And we have the responsibility also to shout. You know, shout to the Lord. What's that, Psalms 100? Psalms 98? All kinds of psalms talk about shouting to the Lord. It's the idea is not we don't shout at the Lord, but we shout unto the Lord our songs of praise, our joy, our thanksgiving. We sing aloud. We sing aloud. That's the idea. It doesn't say just whisper to the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Don't want anybody else to hear me. There's a time to whisper. And there's a time to shout. Hey, I take it as this. Let's not be muzzled. Let's not let the devil muzzle us with intimidation and fear of man and so forth. Let's not be silent. Let's shout to the Lord. Let's sing his praise. Let's shine our light. And let's do it even in the midst of a dark world and even surrounded by Midianites. Let your light shine. And you know what? The Lord fights our battles. So we don't have to live in panic, fear, terror, worry, anxiety, distress. Let the Lord fight your battle. We can trust him. We'll leave the results to God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Well, let's pray. Father, we do pray today that you would help us one and all to put all of our situations, circumstances, worries, problems, help us, Lord, to cast these burdens upon you. Lord, things we've tried to handle ourselves and in our own might and in our own way, Lord, we sometimes only make things worse. And we ask your forgiveness, Lord. Lord, there are those struggling today, struggling in ways that the rest of us know nothing of. Personal trials, family issues, matters at work or in any other sphere. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for trying to handle things in the flesh. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us for allowing ourselves to get all riled up in the flesh. Lord, we put these things at your feet. And we surrender them to you. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, fight our battles, Lord. Lord, we declare that we trust you. We trust your promises. We trust your provision. We trust ourselves to your care, Lord, because we know you care for us, Lord. You love us one and all. You know exactly what we're going through. You know our trial, our difficulty, our pain, our heartache. You know, Lord, you know better than we know. Lord, we put it at your feet, Lord. Fight our battles. Fight our physical battles, our emotional battles, our financial battles. Lord, whatever it is, we declare, Lord Jesus, that we trust you and we stand. Help us, Lord Jesus, to sound the trumpet, to show forth the light of your truth, to live each day, Lord, in a manner that honors and glorifies you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me? How about we sing? Maybe even shout. Praise God. Jason always feels like singing. Praise God. This morning, we want to give you an opportunity to be prayed with or prayed for. We're going to just worship the Lord for a few minutes. If we can pray with you today before you go, come, let us pray with you. We know the Lord is always present when His people gather, and He's present today. Present to save, to heal, to encourage, to deliver. Let us pray with you before you go. Praise God. God is good. Thank you, Jesus.